Well, welcome once again. Today is the day that we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and how this moment has completely changed the world. And today it's a joy that I get to share with you this resurrection story of Jesus and how it's completely changed everything. My name is Joel Cotrich, and I get the privilege of serving here at Grace Point as the lead pastor. And before I dive into everything this morning, I just want to take a second and just go back to last week. Last week, we celebrate this day called Palm Sunday. And it's this moment where a number of the Jewish people come into Jerusalem and they crown Jesus as this king, leading a revolt. And they even say the words, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And what they're saying there is, save us and save us now. We need you. Liberate us. And they're crying out to Jesus to save them. And then as we continue through the week, what we see is these religious leaders coming to Jesus and questioning him, asking him all of these really difficult and hard questions. They ask him about taxes and who should they pay taxes to, and they ask him about what's the greatest commandment according to the law of Moses. And we hear Jesus say his famous words, you know, love God and love others. Those are the two greatest things that we are to do. And then we hit Thursday and it's this moment that comes where Jesus knows what's about to happen. See, the religious leaders had all been conspiring together, trying to find a way to kill Jesus. That's why they were asking him all these questions. They were trying to trip him up, to get him to say something wrong so they could accuse him of blasphemy and take him to court and then hang him and kill him and have this man who's changing everything be gone. And they wanted that to happen because, well, he was calling them out. He was calling them hypocrites. Because of the way they were living was not the way that they should have been living. And so on Thursday, we hear of a plot to kill Jesus. And they enlist one of Jesus' own disciples, a man by the name of Judas. And they get him to betray Jesus. And it's this moment at the Last Supper where Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he shows them what it means to serve one another with humility. And then he shares with them what's about to take place. How his body is going to be broken, how his blood is going to be shed. And he shares this holy, sacred moment with them, and how he talks about his blood and body being broken and blood being shed is for the forgiveness of all of us. And then on Friday, Jesus is in a garden. Judas comes with all these religious leaders and a whole army of people, and he kisses Jesus. And they arrest him. Jesus is led away, and what we know is Jesus is tried, and there's lies about him, and they crucify him. They say he's a guilty man, even though he's innocent. And Jesus is nailed to a cross. His body is beaten and broken. His blood has been shed. And in the book of Matthew, Chapter 27, verses 59 through 60, it tells us these words. It says, Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a great stone across the entrance, and he left. This is the reality of what happened on that day. Jesus' body is lifeless. He breathed his last breath. And they buried him in a tomb. The disciples weren't celebrating at this moment. They were grieving. They were weeping over this great loss of an even more amazing man. Thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. And we know that this isn't the end for the disciples and for the people who love Jesus, the ones who are weeping over him. But I just wanted to pause for a second and just think about what it is they had to go through. See, what makes this even more interesting is that Jesus was clear that this is going to happen, that this is what they're going to experience. In John 16, verse 20, he says these words. He says, I tell you the truth, you will weep, you will mourn over what is going to happen to me. But then he says these words. He says, but the world will rejoice. He says, you will grieve and your grief will suddenly turn into a wonderful joy. They're only in the first half of what Jesus is saying they're going to experience. That their mourning and their grieving is soon going to turn into rejoicing and joy. And that's what we get to celebrate together this morning. This Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that the story isn't over, but we get to rejoice and we get to experience the great joy that comes from Jesus. And so I want to turn your attention to John chapter 20 today. And in John 20, 1 through 5, it tells us these words. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. That's John that she's talking about. She said, they've taken the Lord's body, they've taken it out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put it. Peter and John start running for the tomb. And as they're both running, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped in, looked in, and he saw that the cloths were lying there, but he didn't go in. Now, I want to pause because I always found this really interesting. So Peter and John are told by Mary that Jesus' body is completely gone. They've taken him. We have no idea where he is. And then there's something funny that happens here. John is actually the one who writes this gospel. And what he writes to tell us is that, hey, I just want everyone in the whole world to know that I'm faster than Peter. Like, this feels so out of place in this part of the gospel story. It's this moment that changes everything. Jesus' body is not there. The tomb is empty. And John takes this moment to say, I'm faster than Peter. What? Like, what are you doing? I just had this thought of, like, I wonder if Peter ever went to John and was like, really? Like, why? You had to include this? Like, sure, you're faster, but now's the time you choose to include this? Come on, man. Like, what is up with that? But they get to the tomb. Peter and John are there. And they see the linen cloth. They see that it's folded up, that it's there, and there's no body. The tomb is empty. And in verse 9, it tells us these words. It says that, until then, they had not understood the scriptures, that Jesus must rise from the dead. And so they get to the tomb. They're in the tomb. They're experiencing all of it. And it's at that moment that it finally clicks. Jesus, what he said has come true, that he must rise from the dead. But verse 9 ends by saying, they went home. All of a sudden, the connection is made. They're making sense of what Jesus has said to them. But then they went home. And as we continue to read, we hear that they're behind a locked door with all the other disciples. They're gathered together because they're afraid. They're afraid of the religious leaders who just crucified Jesus. What's going to happen to them? And it's in that moment where the door is locked, they're afraid for their life, that Jesus comes to them. And he appears to them and he says, examine me, look at the wounds in my hands. I'm alive, it's me, Jesus. And because he's alive, they know that his words are true and that what he has told his disciples is happening. And what Jesus had told them is that because of the fact that he is risen, they have been justified and they have been made righteous through his sacrifice. And Jesus told his disciples that they're going to be forgiven for their sins because he lives. Jesus also told them that the world's sin is the fact that they don't believe in him. And what it means for us to be forgiven is that we believe in Jesus. See, when we believe in Jesus, when we repent from our sins, when we turn from them, God says we are justified. God says we are righteous. And that means we're no longer guilty, but we are now forgiven from the very sins that we have committed. And I want to remind you of somebody in the story that we're reading about, somebody in history who knew that they needed forgiveness. And it's somebody by the name of Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus. And not only was he one of the 12 that Jesus called to follow him, he was the one of the very few close three that Jesus had. Jesus had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Peter's one of the ones who goes to the tomb on that first day to see that it's empty. And in John 18, we read about something Peter does. And it's Peter's sin. See, Peter's sin is the fact that he denies knowing Jesus. And he lies about being with him. And in verse 15 through 17, it tells us these words of John 18. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did the other disciple, John, again. And the other disciple was acquainted with the high priest. So he was allowed to enter the high priest's court with Jesus. And Peter had to stay outside the gate. But then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching the gate, and she let Peter in. And the woman asked Peter, You're not one of the disciples, are you? No, says Peter. I'm not. And this isn't the only time that Peter lies about who he is and his relationship with Jesus. In verse 25 of John 18, it says, Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, warming himself, they asked him again, You're not one of the disciples, are you? And he denies it. He says, No, I'm not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off as Jesus was arrested, asked, Didn't I see you in the olive grove with Jesus? And again, Peter denies it. And immediately, a rooster crows, just as Jesus said it would at the Last Supper. So here's Peter, this man who has just denied Jesus. But he goes and he runs and he sees the empty tomb. He's been with Jesus. He knows all that's going to happen. He knows the words of Jesus. And he also has in mind the very thing that he's done. Peter knew that he needs forgiveness. And Jesus, guess what he does? He forgives him. The good news of this message, the good news of the gospel, is that it's not just Peter's forgiveness that Jesus purchased with his blood. But it's all of our forgiveness from our sin. Here's what you need to know today, is that you are forgiven. We are all forgiven. What I love is that Peter, in his own writing, tells us about this very forgiveness. See, in 1 Peter 2:24, he writes and he says these words. He says this about Jesus. He says he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. That's what Peter says about what Jesus did on the cross, that by his wounds you are healed. I am healed. I am forgiven because of Jesus. And Peter continues in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered a physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. This is the good news. This is why we celebrate the resurrection today. It's because we are forgiven from our sin, the very thing that has separated humanity from God. We are now forgiven from. And this is the very thing that we can't do ourselves. We're now brought home back with God. See, Jesus' perfect life, His sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection provide for us the thing that you and I are not able to provide for ourselves. That's the forgiveness of our sins. And it is only by grace that when we place our faith in Jesus that we are saved and we are forgiven. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus is not just that we are forgiven, but there's more to it. It's that we are completely freed. We're freed from our sin. That means that we are no longer called guilty, but the slate is wiped clean. You and I are called innocent. There is no record of wrongdoing. We're forgiven, completely freed. The slate is clean. See, here's what I've noticed. Is I believe that many of us have an understanding of forgiveness, but we don't completely understand what it means to be free. There's a Dutch priest by the name of Henry Newman who said that our temptation is to be so impressed by our sins and our failings and so overwhelmed by our lack of generosity that we get stuck in paralyzed guilt. And it's our guilt that says, I am too sinful to deserve God's mercy. And it's this guilt that leads to introspection instead of directing our eyes to God. And it is our guilt that becomes an idol for us. See, we live as if we're still guilty. We don't live as if we are free. In John 21, as we continue to read about Peter's story, what we see is Jesus doesn't condemn Peter for his mistakes. What we see is Jesus doesn't see him as somebody who has completely denied him. But what we see is that Jesus sees him as somebody who is free, somebody who's forgiven, somebody whose history has been erased. See, Jesus asked Peter three times in John 21, 15 through 17. He asked him, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answers him three times. He says, you know that I love you. And every time that Peter replies to Jesus, Jesus gives him a job to do. And it's the job of a shepherd. It's the job to take care of Jesus' people, the believers. He says, care for them and feed them. See, Jesus doesn't see Peter as one who's guilty and unable to do this job, but he sees him as one who is freed and forgiven. And for that, he gives him the job of taking care of his people. I want you to know today that that's how Jesus sees you, and that's how God sees you, that you are not just forgiven, but you are completely free from all of your sin. The slate is clean for you. And what I love is that at the end of their time together on the beach, Jesus invites Peter with the same invitation he gave him at the beginning. He says, Peter, follow me. That invitation is not just for Peter, but that invitation is for you and for me. It's for all of us. We're all invited to follow Jesus. We're all invited to experience the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom of our sins, and we're also invited to experience the very transformation that is brought about by the resurrection of Jesus. See, as we continue to look at Peter and his story, what we see is that he's completely transformed after his time on the beach with Jesus at breakfast. And in the book of Acts 3 through 4, Peter and John are doing what they were called to do by Jesus. They're leading the charge. They're carrying the gospel message, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to all of the people. And they're sharing the message of repentance. They're sharing the message of forgiveness. They're sharing the message of the freedom that's available to all who turn to Jesus. And in chapter 4, we hear that they just healed a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, they're called into question by a council, the same council of religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priest, the temple guard. They call them into question and they say, under whose authority have you healed this man? Who is it, the name that you're speaking of? And what they say is, well, it's Jesus. It's the very man that you killed, and it's by the power in his name that we're doing all that we're doing. And it's by the very name of Jesus that you can be saved. After hearing what they've said, the council gets together and they talk about it. And they call back in Peter and John and they actually threaten them. They say, you can no longer share the message you've been sharing. You can no longer say that it's about Jesus, that Jesus is the one who saves, and you need to stop and you need to stop now. So Peter and John leave the council, the temple courts there, and they go back to the believers and they tell them everything that has happened, how the healing took place, how they spread the gospel message, and how that they had now been threatened by the council and the leaders. And here's what I love. Here's this piece of transformation that I don't want us to miss. It's in Acts 4:29. They're saying a prayer and they say these words. They say, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, a great boldness in preaching your word." That's transformation. Peter, the very man who denied being associated with Jesus, is now asking to preach with more boldness, to carry the message forward. The man that he was once running from, the one he was trying to disassociate from, he is now saying, "Help me proclaim his name even louder than before." Transformation is not just a nice story, though. And it's not just for Peter. This transformation is for us. We too are transformed. See, when Jesus died on the cross, something miraculous happens. We're told that the earth shook and something happened in the temple that day. There's this curtain or a veil and it was torn in two. And that veil is the very thing that once separated God and his presence from the people. And that's no longer there. And Jesus, in his own words, has told us about an advocate, about God's Holy Spirit who's coming to live inside of those who believe in him and how it's going to guide us in the truth. And this is the power that's in Peter. This is the power that's in John. And this is the power that is available to you and to me. And all we have to do is ask. See, God's Spirit is no longer kept from us, but it's made available to us, to all who believe. And it's God's Spirit that leads us into transformation. The Spirit that enabled them to preach with all the more boldness is the very Spirit that can enable you not just to live forgiven, not just to live freed, but to live a life that is completely transformed. God's Spirit comes and it comforts us. It convicts us, but it also transforms us. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus that it's made available to us. See, this is the fullness of the gospel. This is the fullness of the good news. It's that we are forgiven. It's that we are freed and we are transformed all because of Jesus. And this is worth celebrating. This is why we're here today. And it's all because of God and his love for us, that he gave us his one and only son, Jesus. And all who believe in Jesus will not die and be separated from God forever, but we'll be able to experience an everlasting life in heaven with him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And this is Easter. See, I'm mindful of the fact that some of us have never asked Jesus to come and live in our hearts. We've never placed our faith in him. And this morning, I just want to invite you, if that's you, to say this prayer with me. Say, "God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness and freedom. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me and freeing me. And Holy Spirit, would you come and help me to live a life that is transformed? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us and celebrating with us on this Easter Sunday. As you go today, as you log off, as you turn off your computer, if you said that prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you. If you can just send us an email to hello@gracepoint-mi.org. It should appear on the screen for you, because I'll probably get it wrong anyway. But we would love to connect with you to help you in your faith journey, to help you know how to live like Jesus lived, and how to connect with him and be with him, how we're meant to be with him. So thanks again for joining us. As you go, go knowing that you are forgiven, go knowing that you are freed, and go and live a life that is transformed. We'll see you next week.